Luke 8, we're going to start in verse 11. Found this from Bits and Pieces, but it says, once when a stubborn disputer seemed unconvinced, Lincoln said, well, let's see how many legs has a cow. Four, of course, came the reply disgustedly that he would even ask. That's right, agreed Lincoln. Now suppose you call the cow's tail a leg, how many legs would the cow have? Why, five, of course, with a confident reply. Lincoln said, there's our problem, right there. He said, just because you call the cow's tail a leg doesn't mean it's a leg. The cow still only has four legs. Now, I'm here to tell you today, you can believe whatever you want to, but if it's not in God's word, you can say whatever you want. It doesn't make it truth. And so the Bible has to confirm that truth and those facts. So we're going to look at here a new series and looking at the souls of the seed sower. And so I want to read you the parable and then we're going to dive into it. So it's found, the story starts in verse 5 of chapter 8. Of Luke, and it says, a sower went out and he sowed his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underneath foot, and the birds of the air devoured it, and some fell on the rocks, and it grew up. It withered away because it had no moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it out. Some fell into the good soil and grew and yielded a hundredfold. And as he said these things, he called out, he who has ears, let him hear. Now that's the story, the parable of the seed sower. Today we're going to focus on the very first one that he talks about, and that's the path. And so the explanation of all that is found a little bit further down. So if you look at verse 11, it says this. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. So the parable is explained here. Not only is it giving us the explanation of the parable, but it's giving us the spiritual lesson behind the parable. And if you look here in verse 9, he says, when his disciples asked what the parable meant, he said, to you it is given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but to others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. So believe it or not, not everybody can understand the Word of God. You can tell people, hey, why don't you go read the Bible, and not everybody can pick up on it because they're missing a key ingredient to understanding the Bible. And that's salvation and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit working in their lives. We had a man that was in Uganda, and he had been a pastor for 12 years. He was just as wicked as everybody he lived around. And one day he came to the house and he got saved out there in the front yard. And I told him, I said, you have a Bible? He said, yeah. I said, I want you to go home and start reading the Bible. He said, I've already read the Bible. I said, no, I want you to read it again. I said, because that Bible's about to come alive to you. He went home and he started reading it. He's been pastoring for over 20 years now. He's went on to seminary. The guy has... he surpassed me in his Bible knowledge. It is amazing what God has done. But for 12 years, he tried to preach the Bible without the key ingredient, salvation and the Holy Spirit. All of a sudden, he got that, and man, the Bible came alive to him. So the Bible is given to us. You need the Holy Spirit to fully understand what God is saying here, but the parables are given in order to give us a spiritual teaching. He says here in verse 11, the seed is the word of God. So you get the picture. The sower goes out, he's got seed, and he's throwing his seeds out in his fields. And so the seed is identified here as God's word. So the image of the seed sower going out, it's all normal. Every farmer who goes out, they sow their seed. Most farmers are doing that in order to have a bumper crop. They can sell and they can make money. So most farmers don't go out and say, oh, I got to conserve this seed. I'm only going to put one seed here and one seed there. No, they throw seed everywhere. Because the more seed that's out there, the bigger the crop. Amen? Well, if it's God's word, if you want a big crop, you got to put the seed out there. You sow the seed everywhere. Don't limit the seed. Put the seed out there and let God do the work with His word. Because in Isaiah, He promises if you send the word out, He says it'll accomplish the task that I've set for that word. And He said it won't come back void. It's what Isaiah 55:17 tells us. So God will send the word. If you put it out there, God will do accomplish His purpose with it. So sow the seed. The seed being God's word should be put out in abundance. And God's word is truth, absolute truth. So it doesn't matter what's going on in life. It doesn't matter what you believe. If it's not lining up with God's word, then it is not truth. And so I think this thing's cutting out, is it? No? Okay. So God's word is truth. We ought to be able to put it out. And if your belief doesn't line up with God's word, then you should align your beliefs with God's word. So here's what he says in verse 12. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and he takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. So as the sower's out and he's sowing his seed, some of it falls on the path or the highway or the wayside, the beaten down area where people have traveled. There has been so much foot traffic or car traffic, whatever, that it has compacted the ground, and the ground is hard, and when the seed lands there, it's unable to take root. So naturally, the ground will be hard just from the people passing, and it's typically barren. If you go out in the pasture and you look around, you'll see cow tracks that way, or wildlife tracks. Well, there's been evidently so much traffic on that path that it's just a dirt path through the field. There's nothing growing there. When we lived in Africa, they had these what they call safari ants. Nobody really knows where they're coming from, and nobody really knows where they're going. But they're on safari, and they're headed out somewhere. And their first time we encountered safari ants, they told us, stay out of their path and just let them come through. They'll be gone in a little while, and there's millions of these ants. And they're just coming through. You can just see a line, a black line going across the ground, and just millions of ants coming through. I don't know where they're going, but they're going. And when they're gone, there's just a line in the grass where they've gone. Little bitty ants, millions of them have already taken all the vegetation, packed it down, and it's just dirt. Well, that's kind of the image here that the Bible has given us. And that seed, some of that seed has fallen on that. So the path represents those who are hardened, those who are calloused, those who are beat down. That may be some of us today. Your heart may be calloused. Your heart may be hard. You may have been beaten down over the years, and so you're having difficulty getting into God's word. Israel was that way. Israel is a great example because even though God had worked mightily in their lives and in their presence, they still refused to follow in belief, and so they struggled. And he tells us in Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse 7 and 8, the Bible says this, today if you hear the voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. So you see, Israel believed briefly. God did great works. He drew them out of Egypt, brought them out of slavery, took them out across the wilderness, and then they refused to believe. They no longer wanted to believe. They hardened their hearts against the Lord. And so what happened? You know the story. God marched them around the wilderness until they all died off. And he took their kids and he blessed them. And he took them into the promised land because of their hardness of heart. So Israel is an example of that. A hard heart. So perhaps your heart is hardened through circumstance. Maybe you're callous because you've been there and done that and you've been burned before. Maybe you've been beaten down. People have told you things that they shouldn't have told you. Maybe life is difficult. Well, if that's you, then there's a word for you in this today. So he says, those along the path, I want you to catch this in verse 12 here. He says, the ones along the path are those who have heard. Those who have heard. Hearing is not the problem. Now we say this all the time. Pray that people will hear the message. Hearing is not the problem. People hear the message. They hear you when you preach. They hear you when you share scripture. They hear you when you're praying. They hear perfectly. Even Jesus said at the end of the parable, he who has ears, let him hear. Everyone's got ears. Most everyone, and most everyone can hear. So hearing is not the problem. You know what the problem is? Belief. They hear, but they're not willing to believe. So believing is the problem. Israel heard, but they refused to believe. They allowed their hearts to become hard. So with the path being hard, the heart being hard or calloused, the seed, the word of God, doesn't quickly take root. So what is that talking about? When somebody shares truth of scripture, their heart doesn't quickly receive it. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But here's some observations I noticed from this right here. Number one is if you are a believer and you know of people who have a hard heart, a callous heart, they've been beaten down, pray for them. Pray for them. Because their hearts are so hard, they need to be broken up. So only the Lord can do that. Second observation is, if you struggle to believe, maybe you hear stuff and you struggle to believe, here's what you ought to do is Mark 9:24. It says, help my unbelief. And if you go and you read that story, it was a father who had a child, and the child was afflicted with demons, and the demons would take hold of this child and throw him into the fire, and he'd toss and turn, and he would well around on the ground. And so this father, concerned for his kid, took him to the disciples, and the disciples couldn't help him. So when he went to Jesus, this kid had an episode, and he's flopping on the ground, foaming at the mouth, and Jesus says, how long has this been going on? He says, since childhood, and throwing him into the fire, all kinds of stuff. And then the father says, if you can help him, Jesus said, if. He said, all things are possible for those who believe. So then the man said, well, help my unbelief. All things are possible for those who believe. When you find yourself in unbelief, that's when you need to cry out to the Lord and say, help me, help this unbelief, help solve this problem. So believing is your responsibility. God's not going to force himself on you. He's not going to show up. He's not going to knock on your door, and as soon as you open it, he's not going to grab you in the headlock and say, today's the day you're going to church, whether you like it or not. Amen. That'd be great, wouldn't it? God would just force it. I prayed that. I've asked the Lord, don't give me an option. Make me do it. But he doesn't do that because he wants you to submit to him in obedience. So it is our responsibility as believers to believe God and to follow him in belief. He's not going to force you. And in fact, the Bible tells us that in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. If you come to God, you must believe he is there and that he rewards those who come after him. And so God is waiting on you to walk in faith. And so it's our job, our responsibility to walk in faith. Romans 10:10 says, with the heart one believes, and with the mouth they confess, and then they're saved. And so you first believe in your heart the truth of God's word. You first believe in your heart what Jesus did on the cross to save you. Then you confess it. It comes outward. You start walking in that, and that's what brings about salvation. There's not really any secret Christians. And if you think you're a undercover Christian, you might want to reevaluate your Christianity, because the Bible doesn't talk about that. The Bible doesn't say, hey, you can be a Christian and continue in life the way you've always been. I've had that argument numerous times. I think the last big argument I had about that was with another missionary who was teaching that there's probably numerous Muslims out there who have come to Christ and are saved, but they still live and act like Muslims. I said, whoa, wait a minute. I said, I've got a big issue with that. I said, why would God save a Muslim to let him continue to live like a Muslim? That doesn't make any sense. God's not going to receive the glory out of that. How about this? Why would God save you as a sinner, an alcoholic, to continue living that way? He's not going to do that. Why would God rescue you from pornography to let you continue living that way? You might want to reevaluate what you believe about salvation, because that's not very biblical. God makes it very clear that when He saves you, you become a new creation. You become a new person. All those things that you were doing have died. They're gone. You're not going to be controlled by that or live that way any longer. You believe in your heart, you confess with your mouth, and you're justified. You gain salvation. James 1:6 tells us to pray in faith with no doubting. When we were at CMA, there was a person who was sick, had an issue. They wanted to lead the group in prayer. And I remember the pastor that was in charge, he got up there and he says, okay, we're going to pray. He goes, but first of all, I don't want any doubting. If you're going to doubt, go ahead and leave. He said, we're going to pray in faith and we're going to believe this is what God's going to do. I don't want any doubting. And I thought, that's pretty interesting. You know, I had to tell myself that sometimes. I had taken a horse. I'd sold to Illinois, and my truck started whining in Wichita Falls on the way to Illinois. I'd went all the way to Illinois, and I was on my way back, and it's getting louder and louder. I didn't know what was going on. I couldn't figure it out. So I'm praying that, Lord, just help me get this thing home. And I called a friend. He goes, you ought to do this. You ought to do that. So I'm coming back. I made it all the way back to Oklahoma City. This thing's pretty loud. I'm turning the radio up so I don't have to hear it. And this thing's getting loud. And I thought, I ought to pull over and try that. And then I thought, you know what? I've been praying in faith, and I believe this truck's going to get me home. I'm not pulling over. I just kept driving. You know what? That thing made it all the way home. Took it to the shop. He was able to fix it. Didn't do any more damage than it would have normally done. And so I believed. I prayed in faith. I believe, and I'm going to walk in that. It's easy for us to doubt. It's easy for us to step aside. It's not so easy to believe. So walk in belief. So if you're having trouble, if you're one of the ones that's got a hardened heart, a callous heart, you've been beaten up on, beaten down, John 14:1 tells us this, that if your heart is troubled, believe in God and believe in Jesus. Believe in God and believe in Jesus. You know, it's all about belief. You have to turn in belief. If you don't believe, then I'm telling you, you're in danger. And I'm going to show you right here in verse 12 how dangerous this becomes. It says here, the one along the path are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. You're putting yourself in danger when you choose to walk in doubt, unbelief, because it says here the devil comes and he'll take away that word from your heart. So basically, like the parable sold us, the sower, he's sowing his seed. Seed's going everywhere. It lands on the hardened path. And it says the birds swoop in. That's the devil. That's what he's talking about. The devil swoops in and he grabs that seed, that word of truth in your life, and he takes it out of there before you're ever able to process it and believe in it. So, here's a third observation for you from this. Anytime you choose to walk in doubt and unbelief, you're opening your heart up for the devil to step in. That's an invitation for him to step in and interact in your life. He'll step in and he'll try to steal that seed away from you. So what typically happens, I've walked through this scenario numerous times, is someone will speak truth into a person's life, and that truth doesn't line up with their belief system. So they begin doubting, they begin wavering. If it's the preacher at the church, they usually leave talking about, oh, that guy's crazy anyway. You know, he always harps on stuff like that, or they start trying to justify it, right? And so they start having this debate in their mind, and all of a sudden this silent battle that you don't know about is raging in their mind. And quietly, there's a voice that is confirming that truth and speaking that truth, reassuring them of the truth. But over here, loudly, proudly, boldly, is a voice telling them why that is wrong and why they shouldn't believe that, and even helping them in their mind to justify why it's okay to continue down this path that they're all of a sudden struggling with. Henry Blackaby calls it a crisis of belief. All of a sudden, we have been slapped in the face with truth, and we're in a crisis that are we going to believe what we have just read or what someone spoke to us? Or are we going to continue down the same path that we've always followed? And when you take the position of unbelief and you agree with that voice, that's the devil who's been speaking to you. I had an acquaintance that I was in seminary with, and we had lost track of each other, and I was pastoring at another church, and one day my phone rang. I answered it, and it was him. And I thought, well, it's kind of odd. We weren't very close. We had a class together, and I've talked to him a few times, but I thought, this is kind of odd. Why is this guy calling me? We talked for a little bit. I hung up. Well, the next day, he called me again. And I thought, something's not right here. So anyway, we're talking. He said, hey, you mind if I tell you some things? I said, that'll be fine. He was a pastor in another state. And all of a sudden, he started confessing all these sins to me and how he was living his life. And he was addicted to pornography, and he couldn't get away from it. And the harder he tried, the worse it got. And I started walking him through that, and I started showing him in the scripture. I said, you've got a demonic problem. And I said, I know a person who can help you with that. And I remember the first day that I started talking to him about that, I couldn't get off the phone with him. He started eating it up. He's like, you're exactly right. And he said, I'm going to call him. I gave him his number. He called, and he set up a time to go meet with this guy to get help. The guy sent him tons of books. Well, later that afternoon, he went and was talking to somebody else, and they steered him in the other direction. And he started going back the other way. And when he decided he was in a crisis of belief, and when he decided that he wasn't going to follow through and get the biblical spiritual help he needed, and he took the step the other way, he went downhill very quickly. And, you know, this guy ended up getting fired from the church he was pastoring. He pastored a Baptist church. He ended up getting fired from that church. He ended up leaving the Baptist organization. He joined the Masons. He joined the Presbyterian Church. He later wasn't happy with the Presbyterian Church. He left that and he joined the Catholic Church. He began drinking. He began smoking. He was older than me. I said, man, you're going backwards. I've never seen anything like this. Most people get saved and they come out of all that stuff. You say you're saved and you're going back into it. He ended up disabled. He was in health problems. I'm going to tell you, there's a cost to unbelief. A cost to unbelief. But here's what you can do. I want you to know how to handle this. You can write these down. Ephesians 4:27 says, give no opportunity to the devil. Don't allow him any place in your life. Don't allow him a foothold. Don't allow him to grab a hold of your anything that belongs to you. You don't allow that. Don't give him the opportunity. And you have to live a righteous life. When you sin, you're going to sin. When you sin, you confess it and you keep going. Don't dwell on it. Don't live in it. A lot of people sin and then they live in the sin and they're back in bondage. So don't give him opportunity. James 4:7 says, submit to God. That is, submit to God in belief and resist the devil and he'll flee. When that war is going on in your mind, you've got to focus on God's word, the truth of God's word, and you submit to that. You believe that. And when you believe that, that other voice is going to disappear because you're walking in belief. And then you got to remember, 1 Peter 5:8 says, you got to be sober-minded, you got to stay alert because the devil roams around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Who's he going to devour? The ones who are walking in unbelief. Just as this parable is telling us. You can sit here. You can listen. I know you're hearing. I know you're understanding it. You can take that and you can walk in unbelief. You can justify it. He don't know what he's talking about. That's pretty radical. Blah, blah, blah. And the devil is walking around like this roaring lion looking for someone to pounce on. And you're a prime target, right? Now, I say I saw a post the other day on Facebook or something from the Forest Service. Says, if you see a bear, don't push your slow friend down to get in front of him. You know, and that's what a lot of people think. Well, the devil's after me. I'm just going to throw somebody out there and I'm out of here. I'm going to escape. It's not going to work that way. He is looking for someone to devour. And those who are walking in unbelief become prime targets. So, here's another observation for you. If you're a believer, you ought to be speaking truth on a regular basis. Doesn't matter who the people are, the situation, you may not even know them. But if you speak truth on a regular basis, then you may be helping somebody to believe. There may be someone you don't even know about that's got this war going on in their mind and they're struggling to believe and they're being pulled in two different directions. And you may walk up, you don't know this, you may walk up and you may share a truth with them and it may be just enough to help them step into belief. So I always tell people while you go out and you are tossing seeds, sometimes you're planting, sometimes you're breaking the ground, sometimes you're watering, sometimes you're harvesting. You don't know what God is doing, but be faithful to share because you could be helping someone in unbelief. Well, what are the results? The results are right here at the end of verse 12. Says, the one along the path are those who have heard, then the devil comes, he takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. The results of non-belief is not being saved, but stepping into condemnation. And you know, we talk about believing, coming and believe. and be saved, get your life right with the Lord, and then we don't ever talk about anything after that. And in some people's mind, they think because somewhere back there in the past, one time they came and they believed and they got their life right with the Lord at that moment, then they're assured a place in heaven. But the Bible throughout, from Genesis all the way through Revelation, tells us to continue walking in faith and belief. It's not a one-time event. There may be a one-time event that kicks off the process, puts you on the right path, but from that day on, you have to walk in belief, and you have to walk in faith. God doesn't lay out, say, oh, now that you're saved, here's what's going to happen in your life the next 50 years, and I expect you to stay on this path. He doesn't do that. That's why so many people are praying, Lord, I don't know what you want me to do today. Show me so I can walk in it. Because God wants us to rely on Him. He wants us to trust Him so that we can walk after Him in faith and in belief. And if you choose not to believe, you choose not to walk in faith, then you're stepping away from the Lord. You're stepping into condemnation. I believe that a person is saved, truly saved, they're going to be saved. There's perseverance for those people. For those who are saved, there's perseverance of the saints. But I think there's a lot of people who think they're saved that probably are not saved. And if you live like the devil all the rest of the week, and you expect to go to heaven someday, you might want to reevaluate that lifestyle. Because the Bible doesn't say, hey, that's a good way to live. Just like a Muslim who becomes saved, they're not going to continue being a Muslim. Most of them step away from that and say, I can't go to the mosque anymore. And I'm going to tell my parents that I gave my life to Christ. And many of them are persecuted. Many of them are chased down. There's bounties put out on them. A lot of them, some of them are killed, some of them survive. And God uses them. And some of their parents end up realizing the truth and coming to salvation. God's not going to save you and want you to continue living like the devil. He saves you out of that. The devil may say it's okay to go to church, but don't get caught up in all that stuff. Right? The devil may say, hey, it's okay to associate with those Christians. Go hang out with them, but remain true to yourself. Be who you are. The devil may even say, it's okay to read the Bible, just don't believe it all. You ever heard somebody say that? I've had deacons tell me that. Well, that's just your interpretation. Well, if you read it word for word, there's not an interpretation. The devil is very slick. I mean, that guy is crafty. And he is out to do harm. If you want to study a little bit about his mission, John 10:10 says, the thief, which is the devil, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I've come that you can have life abundantly. So the mission statement of the devil is found in the very first part of John 10:10, because he wants to steal from you anything that you're willing to let go or turn your back on. Anything he can grab a hold of. He wants to kill you. If he can, he will kill you. He's not your friend. And he wants to destroy everything that's important in your life. Anything that can help you, anything that will bless you, he wants to destroy. But you know what? In the very same verse, I love that because it gives us a great comparison. Jesus said, I've come to give you abundant life. More life than you could ever imagine. I've come to give you life beyond what you could ever imagine it being. Has your life been blessed by the Lord? Is your life in turmoil? Believe. You must believe in Jesus, and that belief requires action. belief requires you to take a step of action. Josh McDowell was telling this story. He said, some people refuse to believe that which they don't want to believe. I found that to be true myself, even in spite of evidence. He said, when explorers first went to Australia, they found a mammal which laid eggs. It spent some of the time living in the water, some of the time living on land. It had a broad, flat tail. It had webbed feet, and it had almost like a bill that looked like a duck bill. So when the explorers returned back to England, they began telling the people about this creature that they found. And all the people thought it was a hoax. They didn't believe it. So in their next trip to Australia, they actually found a pelt of one of these creatures. And so they grabbed it and they took it back to England to not only tell them the story, but then to show them the evidence of the pelt. And the people still didn't believe. They said it was a hoax. They did not believe it. Because people will only believe what they want to believe. And if you don't know what animal I'm talking about, you can look it up. A duckbill platypus. People believe what they want to believe. Hearing's not the problem. Believing is a problem. If you've got a hard heart, callous heart, if you've been beaten down, our elders will be up here. They'd love to pray with you. They'd love to help you with that. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we love you so much. We're grateful for today. We're grateful for your goodness to us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to walk in belief, that you'd help us to walk in faith. Lord, even when we struggle, as the Father said, help our unbelief. Lord, I know doubting is easy. Walking in belief is difficult. We love you, Lord, and we trust you, and we ask you to do a great work in our lives this week. In Jesus' name, amen.